try again. Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Oh, that's nice. Just like to pray before we look into God's Word. Heavenly Father, we bow before your throne. We bow before your majesty. We bow before your Word. We bow at your feet, Lord Jesus. Lord, we feel utterly unworthy to come before you. Yet, Lord, you bid us come. You call us near. And we pray, Lord, as we look into your word today, that you would be pleased to speak into our hearts, change our lives. Lord, help us set our wills to go after you. And Lord, help us to keep looking up, ever seeking your face. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. This morning, I'd like to follow on from where Dave shared last week about the upward call. And actually, even before Dave shared, I'd had this word on my heart, and it seemed like a confirmation when he shared that. So that was good. It's great when God confirms his word before you even stand up. Several things that I'm going to share this morning, the Lord has already spoken. That's great. That's really encouraging. Makes you feel like you're on the right lines. Okay, so I'm going to go to Philippians chapter 3 briefly. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You can translate that the prize of the heavenly calling, the prize of the high calling. The word in Greek means high, above, the calling that's from above. I'm pressing on for that call, to go after that call that's from above. And that's connected with chapter 2 of the same letter, Philippians 2, and verse 12 and 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's God who sets the upward call in our hearts. He's at work in us, in our lives, you and me, in the multitude of things that happen to us day by day, and the experiences we go through, the relationships we have, the challenges we face. God is at work in us to make us more like his precious Son. Change us into his image, into the image of Jesus, which is a wonderful thing. And later on I'm going to speak a little bit about Aquila Chrysaitos, for those who know Latin. Okay, so let's go to Exodus chapter 24 first. Exodus chapter 24 and thinking of the upward call. Hebrews also tells us that we are sharers in the heavenly calling, the high calling of God. And I want to sort of take that thought and look at it in the light of Exodus chapter 24. I'm going to read the first dozen or so verses. And God is speaking to Moses. Now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them." So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. Come up to the Lord. This is the invitation God gave to Moses at this time. We know that he went up the mountain and he was up there 40 days and 40 nights. And he'd already given these words, some of God's words, to the people. And the people have said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And all the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." But if you flip over to chapter 32, which we won't do right now, we find that the people were not being obedient, and they were certainly weren't doing what the Lord was telling them to do. In fact, they were doing the opposite. There was a problem. God had given the invitation, come up and be there on the mountain. But there were only certain men among those who went up who actually stayed in the presence of God. You know, and when the gospel of Jesus Christ goes out in this world, we're all given the opportunity to respond to that and say yes to God. Yeah, I want Jesus. Yes, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to be with you. And that is the call that goes out to God. Come up to the Lord. This gracious invitation that comes through the gospel. And I'll never forget the first time I heard that invitation by the Holy Spirit to come to Jesus Christ. And not the first time, nor the second, nor even the third time, but the fourth time, I think it was, I ran to him with open arms and I embraced Jesus as my own Savior. And I've never regretted it for one moment since. Hallelujah. Jesus is a wonderful Savior. And I know he saved me from my sins. But this call went out. Come up, come up. You can't bring all the people up at this time because God is a holy God and he set bounds, he set limits. But he said to Moses, Aaron, 70 of the elders, and Nadab and Abihu, come on up. And they saw God in some way. We read, they saw God. Not in his fullness of his glory, of course, but in some way they saw God when they were on the mountain, which must have been an amazing moment for all of them. And you would think that would have been a life-transforming moment, wouldn't you? But it wasn't. We read later about Nadab and Abihu. You can read it in Leviticus chapter 10. Their hearts were full of pride because God had invited them to come. And instead of humbling themselves before him, they thought, "Oh, it's because we're so good that God's calling us to come." And they offered profane fire before the Lord. And they suffered a terrible judgment because of that, because they didn't treat God as holy. But here, come up, this word, this is what's grabbed my heart this week, and I just want to share it with you. So there's that general call that goes out, come up to know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus in your life, I just recommend him very highly to you today. He's the greatest person who has ever lived. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we don't sing these words just kind of trotting them out. We adore him, don't we? If we know Jesus, we want to adore him. And that's the way that you know him, is that there's something in your heart that just wants to fall down before him and just worship him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. So if you don't know Jesus like that, you can know him today, because he is here and he's the God of now. He's the eternal, ever-present God with his people and in the world in which we live. And you can know Jesus today if you want to know him. And anyone who knows him here, who really knows him, can talk to you about him and help you to find your way to him. Bless his wonderful name. And then later on, verse 12 in the same chapter, the Lord says to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there. Here's a personal invitation. This was, Moses already had some knowledge of God. He already had a relationship with God. But God was inviting him to come closer. Come nearer. I want you to come and have fellowship with me. I guess he didn't know kind of what was going to be involved in that, but he's something in his heart said, yes, Lord, I want to be with you. I want to be there. And if you flip over to the New Testament, we find the same thing happens in Mark chapter 3. You don't have to look it up. I'll just read the verses to you. Jesus went up on a mountain, and he called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. And then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. And then we have the list of the 12 apostles. Okay, so Jesus went up on the mountain and he called to himself those he himself wanted. And the initiative is always with God. In our salvation, the initiative with God. You know, we may think, oh, we made a decision, we put up our hand, we responded in a meeting, and that was our decision. But in fact, it was God who took the initiative to speak to you at that particular time, in that particular place, and give you the opportunity to open your heart to Jesus. Maybe that opportunity is here with you now. And Jesus called those he wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him. You know, this is the first and foremost thing in our lives. What Jesus wants of you and me is that we might be with him. That we might spend time with him in our lives. Might share our lives with him in our family life, as Mark's been sharing. As we've seen that beautiful picture this morning. Here we have, sharing Jesus in our lives in a very simple ceremony. You could call it that, of dedicating little Joel to the Lord. Wonderful. And there are moments when we can share Jesus. The simplest way is over the meal table. Thank you, Lord, for this food we're going to eat together. But in our lives, there are moments when we can just worship the Lord. Anybody, if you want to go out and look just down the path, the top path here at the Dale, there's a beautiful show of daffodils down the Dale. And you can go, and you don't have to go to Bowleswater or wherever it was that Wordsworth wrote about them. And I won't quote it to you, alright, okay, spare you that. But there's a beautiful show there, and you can go and look at the daffodils and think, wow, God, you made all those. You made those so we could enjoy them. Isn't that beautiful? You know, he made everything that we should enjoy it. It's here for our pleasure. We're made for his pleasure, but everything that surrounds us, the beautiful things he's made all around us, are made for our pleasure. Isn't that fantastic? God didn't do it to show off how clever he was. He did it for our pleasure. And he's a good God. He wants us to enjoy him. And so he says, come up and be with me, and then you will find out what I'm like, and we can share life together. He said to the disciples in John's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 16, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. I chose you. Yeah. And Jesus does that because he loves us. And when we respond to him, we're being obedient to him. We're being obedient. And that's what pleases God. Jesus called them to be with him before they could go out to preach, before they could have power to heal sicknesses and cast out demons. They needed to be with him. As a church, if we're thinking about going out and sharing the gospel and asking God to heal people and cast out demons, we need to be with Jesus. As the very core and essence of that in some way, which is, to me, is you just give him some extra time that we're not giving him right now. And we can think about that and have a conversation about it as a church. But when you've had the conversation, do whatever you decide. Because it's much better to do something than just to sit and talk, as experience of what's going on out there teaches us at the moment. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, okay, which I won't mention, the B word. Okay, back to chapter 24 of Exodus. I want you to notice that when Moses heard the word of the Lord and gave it to the people, he rose early in the morning. That's always a good thing to do. If you want to spend time with the Lord, it's often the best time. And he built an altar at the foot of the mountain. And then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. What's all this about? Why is Moses not sending Aaron to make offerings? Well, God loves young men. Young men and young women who have a heart for him and he wants to use you in his enterprises. I want to say that to you. We heard in the middle of the week, it was Gavin Culver again. He said Jesus' disciples had a number of very young men among them. John must have been a young man, maybe in his early 20s. And some of the other disciples too were probably young men. If you think of, go to Genesis 22, and Abraham, when he was on his way to make that awful sacrifice, there was a picture of Calvary. Abraham had his young men with him. It's verse 5. Okay, chapter 22. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." So what did the young men hear? They heard words of faith from the lips of Abraham. He said, "I and the lad will go, and we will come back." He didn't say, "I will come back." He said, "We will come back." That's the word of faith. Hallelujah. Have you got faith in your heart for what God wants you to do? For what God wants to do through you in this age in which we live, in your generation? God wants to do things in you and through you. And he sends you on a venture. So Abraham took his young men on a venture, and they heard the words of faith, and maybe far off they saw the sacrifice on Mount Moriah, which is in Jerusalem, just outside where the dome, where the Temple Mount is now. Moses' young men offered sacrifices. Jesus' young men offered sacrifices. They said to him, "Lord, we left everything to be with you." And he said, "Well, yeah, there's going to be a reward for that, but you'll get plenty of persecutions along the way." So he did warn them, okay? It's not necessarily an easy life. It's not an easy life, no, for sure. If you're going to follow Jesus, there'll be plenty of persecutions, oppositions, abuse, all kinds of stuff thrown at you for following him. But when you stay steadfast under those kinds of things, that really pleases the Lord. It really pleases the Lord when we stay true to him. I was told of a young man in, well, I met him, a young man in India. He told me when he came to the Lord, he got thrown out of his house. His parents were Hindus. He became a Christian, so they threw him out of the house onto the streets. But that didn't make him stop following the Lord. There were people in Thailand and Cambodia we know of who suffered similar abuse. Maybe get beaten up by the family. But still, if they stand for Jesus, something comes into their lives which nothing can eradicate. These young men, they went to offer sacrifices. What kind of sacrifices does the Lord want us to offer? Well, the Lord took his young men to Gethsemane and to Golgotha. And they saw the awful sacrifice of the Son of God there, that he came. The upward call can come to us because Jesus came down from heaven. He came and suffered and died for you and me, so that we could have the opportunity to enter into a relationship with him that will go on for all eternity. Begins here and now. It's a wonderful opportunity to know the living God who made everything for us to enjoy. And Jesus says to you and me, "Now, if you want to follow me, I'll take you to the places I went to." What's Gethsemane? Gethsemane is the place where you say, "Lord, your will, not mine, be done." Where you fight it out on the basis of you pray through. If you're not willing to do God's will, then you get before him alone with God and you fight it out and you say, "Lord, please change my heart in this thing that I'm struggling with. Lord, please deal with me in this thing that I can't deal with myself." And then he'll take you to Calvary, to Golgotha, the place of the skull, the place of death. And Jesus there will deal with whatever hinders you, hampers you, bogs you down, drags you down, and takes you out of fellowship with him. I want to read something from a wonderful man of God. Many of you will have read his works, A.W. Tozer. And he said this: "We want to be saved, but we insist that Christ does all the dying. No cross for us, no dethronement, no dying. We remain king within the little kingdom of man's soul and wear our tinsel crown with all the pride of a Caesar. But we doom ourselves to shadows and weakness and spiritual sterility. Sin has many manifestations, but its essence is one. A moral being created to worship before the throne of God sits on the throne of his own selfhood and from that elevated position declares, I am. That is sin in its concentrated essence. Yet because it is natural, it appears to be good. Because we're born into a race of rebels, we think rebellion is normal and natural. Until Jesus comes and changes our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. When he comes and slays the man of sin in us and puts in us a new heart and a new spirit that cries out to God, Father, you're my father. The devil's not my father anymore. I'm not going to be a slave of the devil. I'm not going to do what he says. I'm going to do what you say, Father. I'm going to be an obedient son, as Jesus was. That's what Jesus puts in your heart and mine when we come to know him. Just come briefly to Romans chapter 12 with me. Romans chapter 12. And then we'll go back and look at something else in Exodus. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you, I'm pleading with you, I'm begging you, therefore, what's that from? That therefore, in the light of the preceding 11 chapters of Romans, in the light of the fact that the Holy Son of God came down from heaven, King of kings and Lord of lords, and abased himself to the earth, took the Roman flogging, took the spitting, took the shame, took everything that was due to you and me for our sin, and he took it on himself that he might earth it in himself, that we might have the opportunity to go to heaven and be with him, yes, but to live with him in a relationship of love and holiness here on earth as well. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is the God we adore. This is the God who can do anything. Glory to his wonderful name. I beseech you, in the light of what God has done for you, Paul says, by the mercies of God, that you make a present of your bodies. Make a present of your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is what young men and young women can do. Make a present of your body to Jesus. Your eyes, your ears, what you look at, what you listen to. Your hands, your feet, where you go, what you do with your whole being. You can offer it to Jesus as a present. Did you know that? I know a young man who did that, and he got on his knees and he gave his bodily life to Jesus, and he knew that Jesus had taken it, and he knew deliverance had come in his life. Because when we do this, God comes and comes to the altar on which we lay ourselves, and which is Jesus, and he pours out his fire of love into our hearts. And he deals with the sin in our lives. And he slays it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe God can do it? That he can slay sin out of our lives? Yes. Do you believe he can do it now? For you? Amen. Amen. I believe it. He did it for me. He did it for me. That I should never sin again? No. No. I don't believe in sinless perfection. Not till we get to heaven. That's the only place where there can be no chance of sin. But while we are here on earth, God gives us the ability to live, to have the power not to sin. To have the power not to sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. That's the whole message of Romans. How does that happen? Well, as we let ourselves be co-crucified with Jesus Christ on his cross. That's where the man of sin dies out of us. And that's where the life of Jesus rises up in us. And that's the upward call of God. Jesus wants that life of his to rise up within us. Going back to Exodus chapter 19 this time. Exodus chapter 19. Could I have the slides, please, Mark? Thank you. Okay, and we're going to look at some things God said very briefly. In the light of his glorious creation, or one part of his glorious creation. Exodus 19 and verse 4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Next one, please, Mark. Thank you. Oh, I've got the gizmo. No, sorry. I've got the gizmo. Yeah, okay. Wonderful word, gizmo. I wonder where that came from. Sorry. Yeah. There we are. Okay. Aquila Chrysaitos. I bet there was somebody in the room, at least one, if not two people who knew that already. Okay, golden eagle. Here's God saying, I bore you on eagle's wings to myself. The eagle is an incredible creature. Its wings are among the largest of any bird in creation. I was in a very small plane once, about 10,000 feet over the northern end of Cambodia, and there was a very large bird coming the other way on the same altitude that we were flying. Fortunately, the pilot saw it, and he took evasive action. That was the biggest bird I've ever seen in my life. Anyway, that's another story. An eagle's wings are between 6 foot and 7.5 feet wingspan. That's the golden eagle. I don't know if there are bigger eagles. There's people among us who can tell us that. Well, here's what the eagle does. It bears its young on its wings. It's the only bird that does this. It's the only bird that does it. And God says to his people, look, I carried you when I brought you out of Egypt. Your salvation was my power at work in you. Hallelujah. It was my power at work for you. It was my power that carried you, that brought you deliverance out of Egypt and brought you to myself. I bore you as an eagle bears its young on its wings. God wants to carry us, beloved. He still wants to carry us. Not only in our salvation. Maybe you're bearing burdens today and God wants you to cast your burdens on him. Cast your burdens on the Lord. Roll what he's given you back on him, the psalmist says. Let the Lord take those things that are weighing you down. If it's a troubled mind, give that to Jesus. And he will give you his own peace in return. Have no anxiety about anything. Don't be anxious. God says, be obedient to that word. Don't be anxious about anything. Because my peace will keep your heart and mind like a garrison. Like a garrison there. Carried. Do you need carrying today? The Lord can do that for you, beloved. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Very quickly. Deuteronomy 32. More about eagles. Okay. The Lord's, and verse 9. The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apples of his eye. There's the eagle eye, first of all. The eagle eye of God is on his people. He encircled him. He sees us afar off and his eye is upon us. And he keeps us as the apple of his eye, the tenderest part of our body. God keeps us like that. And then he goes on to say, as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him and there was no foreign God with him. Oh, what's going on here? Well, when the chicks, you can see the chicks in that nest there, they're mature already, they're fledged, they're ready to fly. But maybe being in the nest is nice and cozy, nice and comfortable, and you don't want to particularly go out because you get your food given to you every day by mother or father, whichever one it is, bringing you what you need. And maybe, yeah, you just want to stay in the nest. Well, are you fulfilling the intention of your creator when you stay in the nest? Well, any eaglet will tell you, no, I'm not actually. I was born to fly. I was born to fly. So the parent hovers over the young. Can you imagine the downdraft from wings, a wingspan like that, beating down? That's the first thing. Oh, well, this isn't very comfortable. There's a few chilly winds blowing around me here. And then if that doesn't work, it starts to kick out the branches from the nest and pluck them out and throw everything out until eventually the chicks get the idea that, oh, we're supposed to jump out of this thing and see what happens. And then they fly. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Then they fly. And if they get weak, and if which they do because they're young, and if they get fearful because they are little eaglets, not big eagles, then the parent flies beneath and catches them and bears them up on its wings. So if you step out for God, don't worry. God will be there to catch you when you fall. Peter stepped out of the boat and God was there in the person of Jesus Christ to stretch out a hand and lift him out back onto a dry boat. Okay, not quite on land. Yeah, there were some more lessons he had to learn. But anyway, God will be there. So don't be afraid of stepping out of the boat. Don't be afraid of flying the nest. If God's calling you to do something, he wants the nations for his inheritance. Hallelujah. That word God said to Jesus on the day he raised him from the dead. He said, I've given you the nations for your inheritance, son. Now ask of me and I'll give them all to you. Hallelujah. And maybe God wants you to be part of that, bringing in the inheritance of the nations for Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeah. And then after that, what happens next? Well, in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 13, it says this, he made him ride in the heights of the earth. When God shakes us out of the nest, when he sets you on that place of being in the high place, you're starting to get God's viewpoint on things. This is the upward call. God's calling us out of our narrowness, out of our littleness, out of our parochial ideas, into a life with him, where we are co-workers with him in the ventures, in the undertakings, in the great enterprise of winning the nations for Jesus Christ. And the nations in these days are coming to the shores of the United Kingdom. You know that. Again, this meeting on Wednesday night, the brother was talking about he'd been to a baptism, five people baptized. One was a Peruvian and one was from another country, way somewhere across the world. And God had brought them to the UK and they came to believe in the Lord Jesus here in the UK. Another one had come out of prison, had come to know Jesus in prison. Another one was, I can't remember. Anyway, he talked about various people. God is at work in our land, beloved. And as we give ourselves to jumping off the cliff with Jesus, we'll find that he'll bear us up. Praise his wonderful name. Hallelujah. You can't jump off a cliff where God isn't. You know, God is everywhere. There is, to me, remains no place, what is it? Time. My country is in every clime, calm, free from care on any shore, since God is there. Thank you very much. Thank you. Yeah, one of our wedding hymns. Hallelujah. I can be calm and free from care on any shore, since God is there. God is everywhere. Bless his wonderful name. One more. Okay, that's a huge thing from the Hubble telescope. Isaiah 40, let's just go there. It was read to us in a prayer meeting some time ago, not very long ago. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 27 and 28. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my claim, just claim, is passed over by my God? Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? Neither faints nor is weary, his understanding is unsearchable. Okay, God is staggering in his sublime power. This is what Isaiah is saying. You think you've got problems? Well, just look at God. Look what God can do. What can God do? Well, man occupies about 300 cubic miles of the earth. Okay, 300 cubic miles. The earth contains 260,000 million cubic miles of matter. How about that? And God holds it up. God holds it up. He not only created the world, he sustains it by the word of his power. It's an amazing thing. If God wasn't sustaining the universe by the word of his power, it would all collapse. Just who made the eagle? Who gave it the eagle eye? 3.5 times more powerful than the human eye, at least. Who gave it the ability to soar? 29. How do we soar? He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Sorry, guys, your strength is limited. Your strength is limited. Yeah. even the strongest, even Usain Bolt had to retire, okay? But God's power, is that limited? No. Unlimited. Absolutely unlimited. And all God's power is at work for you and for me to bring us to Jesus and to make us the kind of men and women that God wants us to be. Hallelujah. Glory to his wonderful name. So how do we get to that place? Well, here it is in verse 31. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Well, that's not complicated, is it? Who can wait? Who can wait? Anybody can wait. Young can wait, old can wait, in between can wait. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? It's not wait for the Lord, it's waiting on. Waiting on means to be before the Lord in an attitude of expectation, in an attitude of reverence for his word, in an attitude of expecting God to speak. I remember a young man who, some friends, he'd not long come to the Lord, and some friends who were teachers said, oh, we just use our house, we're at work, you know, just go and wait on the Lord. And he didn't know anything about it, but anyway, he took his Bible and he read somewhere, if you read a chapter and then just pray and wait for God to speak, read a chapter and pray and wait for God to speak, and did that. He did that all day. And one word that God spoke to him was, those who have never heard shall hear. That's in Isaiah 52. And somewhere, yeah, at the end of Isaiah. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things. Hallelujah. So, verse 15, so shall he, that is Jesus, sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. And that was the word that flew out of the page at him on that day, that young man. And God took him to places where there were those who had not heard. And, praise God. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Here we are. We can all do this. For what purpose? So that we should fulfill our calling. What is our calling? Sons and daughters of the living God. Born again of the Holy Spirit, created to be his children, created to be in his likeness, separate from the world, taking flight, being borne up on the wings of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can take us there. But as we yield our lives to him, as we yield our hearts to Jesus, yield yourselves a living sacrifice. That's the way that we will feel, we will sense, and we will receive that upward call in our lives to go higher and further and wider with him. An eagle can cover 60 square miles. God's people can do far more than that. Amen. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Hallelujah.